This Bible reading is from John 13, 1 to 18. It was before Passover, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to return to the Father. He had always loved his followers in this world, and he loved them to the very end. Even before the evening meal started, the devil had made Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, decide to betray Jesus. Jesus knew he had come from God and would go back to God. He also knew that the Father had given him complete power. So during the meal, Jesus got up, removed his outer garment and wrapped a towel around his waist. He put some water into a large bowl. Then he began washing his disciples' feet and drying them with the towel he was wearing. But when he came to Simon Peter, this disciple asked, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You don't really know what I am doing, but later you will understand." "You will never wash my feet," Peter replied. "If I don't wash you," Jesus told him, "you don't really belong to me." Peter said, "Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head." Jesus answered, "People who have bathed and are clean all over need to wash just their feet, and you, my disciples, are clean, except for one of you." Jesus knew who would betray him. That is why he said, "except for one of you." After Jesus had washed his disciples' feet and had put his outer garment back on, he sat down again. Then he said, "Do you understand what I have done? You call me your teacher and Lord, and you should, because that is who I am. And if your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you should do the same for each other. I have set the example, and you should do for each other exactly what I have done for you. Tell you for certain that servants are not greater than their master, and messengers are not greater than the ones who sent them. You know these things, and God will bless you if you do them. I'm not talking about all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but what the scriptures say must come true, and they say, 'The man who ate with me has turned against me.' I'm telling you this before it all happens. Then when it does happen, you'll believe who I am. I tell you for certain that anyone who welcomes my messages also welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me."
Thanks, Jean, for reading so lovely, and Andre for prayer. And also to my wife who led the song for me as well. It's good to see different varieties of people involved, isn't it? To be able to contribute to worship. This year we're talking about 4 G's, aren't we? Who remembers what the 4 G? No, can we go back one quick, Hilly? Quick, don't give away the answers. Quick, who remembers what the 4 G's are in order? Can anyone remember? Yes, I have got 2 coffee vouchers for the lucky person who can say what they are. Two-letter word. Go. Yeah. Thank you. So, as part of our plan this year is to do just that, to gather together in community, where 2 or 3 are gathered. I am with you, he says. That says in the Word. So that's what we do. We're gathering right now. We gathered for morning tea. If you're brave enough to get up early at 9:15, we gathered in groups right across the building. And it's a real privilege to be able to do that. Also, we can grow. We can grow in our love for each other and ultimately our love for God and our relationship with God. Isn't that good? Yes. So I hope you're enjoying that opportunity. And I'm going to have a sharing time. I haven't done that for a while. Open sharing in a moment, where you can share something that you've experienced, what God's doing in your life, or what you've been learning through one of the groups or through our time together as we've gathered over the recent weeks. Or maybe if there might be a prayer request in that as well. And we're happy to hear prayer requests and pass on the prayer team and pray for you guys. So we're going to do that in a very short moment. But yes, we gather, we grow, we give our time and our treasures to the work here. And also we go, the going part. I find that always the harder one. But it's a privilege to be able to go into the world. We can't stay here safe forever, can we? We've got at some point go from here. So what does it look like at the moment? 9:15, we've got connect groups that operate across the building. And I've been lucky because I've been able to go to each one, and I just love what's happening in each group. Just to see the different discussions, to see the things that have been talked about. Because I think this is good for them, but it's also good to meet in small groups as well, to start, you know, to be able to nail things down a little bit more to talk about them. Morning tea's been fantastic. Thank you to the morning tea team. It's we're very, very privileged to be able to have that. And then also our time together as we gather. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the work that you're doing. We thank you for lives that are being changed. We thank you for opportunity to grow together and grow in our relationship with you. We thank you for recovery from sickness and from destruction in Josh's life. And in particular, we want to think of those who have got quite heavy burdens coming up this week. We think of Heather and Warren's granddaughter who will have surgery on Tuesday, Father. And we just really ask that you cover the surgical team as they prepare for what's ahead. We also pray for their granddaughter, for courage, Lord, for strength as she steps up to what's about to take place, Father. And we just really want to pray for an ongoing miracle in her life during this time, Lord. And we just want to place her before you. We think of Denise and Ian in particular, Ian's dad who passed away, Lord. And as they prepare to say goodbye, we just ask you surround them each with your love, your care and your mercy at this time, Lord, as they remember and reflect and look back. And we just want to lift them up as well. And we also pray for the Tate family and for Susan, Lord, this week on Tuesday in particular, as they also say farewell to a mum, to a grandmother, Lord, and as they prepare for that, just encompass them each with your love and your care as well, Lord. We also pray for the prayers that have been verbalised here this morning that weigh heavy on people's hearts. And we just thank you that we can bring them to you in prayer. And we do that and lift them up before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just kicked it off. And now look at it today. Amazing. Amazing. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been working through the series of the book I've been using as a resource called Jesus-Centered, focusing on Jesus in a distracted world. And we've looked through a couple of different titles, headings, and some of them I just want to recap, particularly if you haven't been here, but if you haven't been here, I might jog something in your memory of what we've spoken about. So far, we've looked at abiding in him, like the vine and the branches. We've looked at following him in taking up the invitation of Jesus to come and to see what he does, or later on down their journey was to come and to follow. We looked at being loved by him, stopping to see his heart for us, something that we can do. We looked at being grounded in him, how we can be led by someone or something unless we truly find the foundation of the promises which we find in the Word of God, to be grounded in who he is and the plan he has for our life. And then we moved into the living more like Jesus through thinking like him, which we spoke about last week, to take on the very nature of Jesus himself, to grow in our vision of God, to feed our mind, to filter our mind, filter what comes into our mind, but also to be able to focus our mind on him, how we can also have the mind of Christ, how we can live out the mind of Christ in our world. In thinking like him, we've been suggested that Jesus got the heart of discipleship, but a real core value of him to be able to think like Jesus. Over the past 30 or so years, and I'd say very much beyond that, I can only refer to the last 30 plus years. Some people might refer beyond that, but that's okay. But stick with me. Is we've seen videos emerge of the fascination of the filmmakers to make things really, really big or really, really small. In my childhood, I remember very much the Disney classic movie, which was Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. Have you seen that one? The quirky scientist and inventor, Wayne Szczepanski, put his energy into designing a gun ray machine capable of shrinking objects down to very, very small, minute things, but failed to do so. He really, really struggled. But then through an unfortunate series of events, through a baseball coming through the window of the house, and sitting in the ray machine, they shrunk his own family by mistake into these tiny little things, who then had to make their way back into the house after we threw them out with the trash. Dad failed right about there. But then in the later series, we went from being really, really small to really, really big, where Honey, I Blew Up the Kids was another one, when he blew up his, not blew up literally into many, many pieces, but enlarged his son into being a large, large size. Last year during lockdown, we came across another movie that had the same fascination that took it on, was the shrinking order, was Ant-Man and Ant-Man and Wasp. I don't know if you've seen those movies where they take on the superhero approach. Instead of the macho superhero, you know, the big, strong Superman. I remember as a kid, you know, Superman was strong, he was muscly. In Ant-Man, they shrink them down into these tiny little creatures, where they ride around on ants and save the world from destruction, and to go from there. We live in a superhero type society where we look to the superhero. And it was interesting that we spoke about it with Youth Alpha this morning. Do you have a superhero? And if you could have a superpower, what would your superpower be? That was the question that was asked. Has anyone got any ideas on that? Maybe you could travel back through time. Maybe you could look like me. Hey? That may be my hope. Do you like that? We'll just leave that about there. But what would the superhero would you have in your life if that was something you can do? But we wonder what it would be. But we know that over a couple of thousand years, the anticipated entrance of the Messiah of Jesus was to come to rescue his people as a superhero type figure. They looked out for him, but he was nothing like they anticipated him to be. God didn't have anything like a small ant in mind. The glitter or glamour of the red carpet on Hollywood, or this start out of Jesus, which is more of a microscopic approach to life. He came in the most humbles of ways. Author Philip Lance Yancey writes in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew. He writes, unimaginably, the maker of all things shrank down so small as to become an ovum, a single fertilized egg, barely visible to the naked eye, an egg that would divide and redivide until the fetus took the shape, enlarging cell by cell inside a nervous teenager. He didn't choose the red carpet. He didn't choose the superhero, macho type figure. But unimaginably, the maker shrunk right down to something that was very small. And when you think about the God of creation would actually entrust the upbringing of his son for some teenage girl that he chose. He didn't go for someone of position or power or networks to provide passage for this deity. But instead, the entrance of Jesus into the world was not a standout red carpet approach, but something quite simple. His name Jesus was a common name, the name Jesus. We look at it as quite someone who stands out because we look to him as the Messiah figure. But the name Jesus itself was quite common at that time, as like the name of Oliver or Noah, which was one of the top names back in last year. So it was just a common name, a common everyday name. Jesus learned a trade in which his hands got calloused and dirty. He experienced hunger and thirst, sorrow, and experienced being tired at the end of a very long day. He travelled on foot. He didn't have a servant and no dedicated place of ministry. Instead, what we can learn through scripture, he had a gang or a group of ragtag ordinary blokes who he took on a journey with him. He wasn't a self-promoter, but rather played down what he'd actually do by telling people to, after they were cured, to not say a word. He wasn't in a selfie-type atmosphere. He submitted to the soldiers' powers of his created world. His death was a public spectacle of torture. His most prominent ride was a donkey pre-birth and a donkey pre-death. And he was laid down to rest in a borrowed tomb. not the superhero figure that we hear about today through Disney. God entered the world through Jesus, took on a very different pathway to enter into his creation than you and I could have imagined. Imagine if you had the opportunity to segue God into this world through Jesus. You know, how would you do it? What would you do? I'm sure it wouldn't look like the way it did, because I don't think you could write that story by itself. Jesus didn't use his position or his power to get his own way or impose his own agenda. Instead, he knew that he was about his Father's business. He knew very close to the heart that he was here for his Father's business. And he was here to fulfill that. I wonder if he was in a hurry to get his mission done to get back to heaven. You ever thought about that? He was on mission for 3 years, that we hear about his public ministry. And you think, it's 3 years, I wonder if he rushed through it because he wanted to get back to be with his Father. Anyway, that's just a side note. That's me reading something into Scripture. Yet among the layers of the various things that we can see or hear about Jesus, we see the one worthy of worship on his knees in today's story with a towel in hand. The one who was worthy of worship was the one on his knees with a towel in hand, serving others by cleaning dirty feet. We see Jesus' characteristics in stark contrast to the Roman rule, imposing their power, their position on society and their self-promotion. Jesus worked very much against that, didn't he, in the way he approached it. Amongst this oppressed society, desperate for a saviour, we learn of Jesus lifting the foot of another higher in order to serve them, not serve himself. To lift their feet higher than his own in service. The disciples were slow learners. Why? They asked the question in Matthew. They said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who then is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven? Jesus' response was calling a little child over to him and said, I promise you this, if you don't change and become like this child, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. But if you are as humble as this child, you are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How do we follow Jesus' example then? I didn't bring a bowl and a towel, and I've got no intention of washing your feet, no offense. But how do we take on that position of being a servant of Jesus? We're going to look at some questions today on how that we can emulate Jesus. Steve Brown in his book, Jesus Center, gives us four keys or key questions to offer to us of ways that we can emulate Jesus' humility. And it starts with question one. Who are you lifting up? A true foundation to humility is lifting up or exalting God above ourselves, allowing him to be in the proper place in our lives and being able to put ourselves aside. John the Baptist, we have spoken about this year a number of times now, knew his task and space, but he also knew that he was the point person. He was to point on to someone who was greater than himself. He was unworthy to tie his shoes. It was about pointing people to Jesus as opposed to John pointing to how good he was doing his job. It was about Jesus. David in Psalm 47 says, but as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. David recognizes God as his helper and his deliverer. Despite David being an accomplished leader, a chosen servant, a courageous warrior, David also acknowledged his desperate need and dependence on God in his life. He couldn't do it without. David's prayer is a simple prayer like that of Psalm. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. We too can share this prayer, whatever our day-to-day situational circumstances might be, that we continually align ourselves or to remember who God is and put him in the rightful position in our lives. So whom are you lifting up? Number two, who are you serving? Jesus left his example on how to serve in washing the disciples' feet. And like I said, I'm not washing feet today. And really, in our day and age, it seemed like a really, really odd practice to lift up or to do. But it was Jesus serving the way that stood out against the social norms in that day and in that era, and was a way that he could show them that he was willing to bow down to serve. A Pharisee wouldn't wash a follower's feet. So what does this highlight? What does it highlight? Jesus' posture of service, the heart to bless, not for acknowledgement or applause or status, but rather helping someone beyond one's own benefit. To help one beyond one's own benefit. We're all wired different, friends. And that's a good thing, yeah? I think it's a good thing that we are wired different. We're skilled in different ways and we can learn from that. But beyond that, there is opportunities in service to stretch ourselves. This doesn't include having the greatest skill set, the sharpest mind, the best articulated prayer, or all the answers in the world. Service involves having a go. We do that in Australia, don't we? We have a go. Have a crack. In our office, we get a privilege of people from all walks of life coming through our office. Sam and I are there regularly, so we walk in their office, so we're from all walks of life. Yeah, that's my joke for the day. But we have the opportunity to be there for them, to lend assistance, to guidance, a listening ear, a toilet, an opportunity to rent a space, or for something more specific. Some things we can assist with, and others we can't, apart from scratch our head. But brave people like Lynn and Kate and Bill come into that space and sit there and listen to people over and over again, to serve in that space, to hear people's stories. And I'll tell you one thing, sometimes it really stretches us, doesn't it? To hear the stories and go, what will my response be? How can I, for one moment, take on board what they've said? But it gives the opportunity to serve. And that's where prayer comes in, because sometimes we don't know what to say in our service. No matter what your service looks like, sometimes we don't know what to say, do we? Andre, when you're volunteering at the shops, what do you say to some of the questions? Sometimes we've got nothing to respond with. But we've got a God who's with us and gives us words to say. We've got a God who will not abandon us or leave us. We can serve in anonymous ways, sending a card to someone, a gift with no information, just to bless someone, or pass on to someone else to bless someone else. What a way we can do that. Remember a few years ago, I was called into a situation in Nowra. A young 19-year-old up-and-coming footballer was tragically killed on a turf farm. And the very morning, they rung around looking for a chaplain to go visit this farm to be with the staff people on site there. And they must have got to the bottom of the list when they called me, but they said, we've called everyone else, and we thought we'd call the Salvation Army. And are you available to go out to this farm? And I heard the story. There was a family-owned farm with about 50 staff who were on the side of the fields overlooking where this tragedy had taken place, and they just didn't know what to do. We had work cover on site, police were on site. And it's one of those times where you reluctantly, not knowing what to do, you say yes and think, what have I just got myself into? But you step into that space and you try and look back through the early training manual. How do I respond to a death in a workplace? That page wasn't in the training manual, so didn't know what to do. However, just on the way out there, I remember distinctly just praying over and over again. It's like, God, I don't know what to do here, but I know that you'll be there with us. How can I support in such tragic circumstances? But it was a great opportunity, and we had a great connection with that family ongoing after that point in time. What can we do in a situation where we get to serve is we can rely on him. We can ask him, how can we serve in this situation? We get called into different spaces to serve, and you think, you know, well, I don't get called into those spaces. But I would disagree and say, yes, you do. We get called into opportunities to serve in different ways. Maybe it's make a cuppa for a colleague, a coffee, drop a card, send a text, help someone who's struggling to carry someone to be able to serve, or maybe opportunities to get creative to be able to do that. Maybe, you know, I know you've heard me say that at the end of church, to lend a hand by picking up the vacuum, washing a dish, or mopping the floor, all in a way. Why do we do that? To bless the church, to bless our community here together. Opportunities to serve in many different ways. Serving is simply putting our skills and abilities into practice. So whom are we lifting up? How are we serving? And number three, are you asking for help? Do you find it easy to receive help from others or inviting help from others? Do you find that easy to receive help from others or asking people to help you? This is one of the things that I struggle with. I like being self-reliant. It's one of those times I don't like asking for help. And if people do say, can I help you? I'll often say, no, I think that's okay. But I realise this week that it's one of those things that pride gets in the way, doesn't it? To actually ask people to be involved. Why don't we ask people to help? Because we quite often want to do it by ourselves. I'm encouraged in hearing Steve write that Jesus asked for help. He asked for help. Despite he was the living word, he had food that no one else knew about. Jesus asked the woman at the well for a drink. He received a blessing from her. He received a blessing from the woman who poured an alabaster jar of expensive ointment on his head. Despite not needing it, he invited the help of his disciples, not once, not twice, but over and over, to come alongside him to do this thing together. What does asking help do? It combats pride. It breeds humility. It deepens our relationship with each other. What's the best way to get to know someone? Is work alongside them, shoulder to shoulder. That's what I think. It's the best way to get to know someone. It gets the job done, and it makes a much better space. And how can we respond when we offer help? Be thankful and receive it gracefully. And finally, number four, are you extending help? The story of the Good Samaritan is one that shows us the opportunity to go out of our way. A man suffering at the roadside by himself, abandoned and beat up, passed over by many people from travellers and left alone in the gutter. Then someone comes along, the less likely of all who pass by, stops and goes out of his way to cross the road and to meet, to lend a hand, to provide for the injury, to the point of even paying for the expenses in advance. Do we go out of our way to give? It's one of our things this year, isn't it, to give of our time and our treasures. Do we go out of our way to be able to give? Jesus would often stop what he was doing. He would make way to move to one side to help someone in need. Jesus left us the example of his service in Philippians 2, 6 to 7 tells us that Christ was truly God, but he did not try to remain equal with God. Instead, he gave up everything. He had that equality, but he chose not to stay there. He gave it all up to become a slave, to become one of us. He stepped down to foster a relationship with us, an example on how we can live out the kingdom here on earth. Service is a message without words. It's a sermon with actions. And from Rick Warren, he says, Jesus measured greatness in terms of service, not status. God determines your greatness by how many people you serve, not how many people serve you. Something to think about. As we go from here, who needs to hear this message this week? And who do you need to serve? Think about that. Let's pray. Awesome God, we desire to humbly walk with you, to show many areas in our lives that we need to be able to serve. Show me any areas of pride in my life and help me to uproot them. Focus on my heart on exalting you above all. May my posture be one of seeking to serve. Free me to invite your help and the help of others. And use us to serve and bless others for your glory, not our own. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. May the King who humbled he came to serve. Amen.
And the benediction is centered around John 15, 1 to 8, and 1 John 4, 7 to 21, where it says, "Go now and love one another, because love is from God. Proclaim God's salvation to every generation. Remain in Jesus Christ, and like branches of a vine, draw your life from him. And may God, the vine grower, tend you and make you fruitful. May Christ Jesus abide in you and give you life. And may the Holy Spirit cast out all fear and fill you with God's love. In the name of Christ, amen and amen."